The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Every Sunday morning I pick up the Herald Sun for my mum, and I tie two rubber bands around it and I toss it over the fence. And this time it hit the parapet and went into the neighbor's fence. So I thought, oh, I'll do the right thing. I'll jump over the fence. And I didn't notice the big German Shepherd sitting there. I've never moved so fast in my life. That's what my clothes are doing. And then I had to walk around. I had to walk around and knock on the door, and my mum doesn't get along too well with them, so they snarled at me. I didn't know who was worse, the dog or the neighbors. Anyway, what can you do? Anyway, I got the paper and managed to give it to them. So, that's my morning. And nice to see you all in church. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I've been wanting to talk about this for a while. I wanted to get away from the commandments for a while, because I'll get back to them, but I just wanted to break it up and do something completely different. Everything all right there, Richie? Water? Yeah. No, I've just been to the toilet. No. Just make me want to go again. No, actually, I could do it with a glass. Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Richard. There's no way to put it, anyway. Oh, yeah. Oh. Okay. Thanks, Rich. All right. So before we get into the word, let's just pray. And let's just pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Father, for your word this morning. Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. The Bible reminds us that your word shall not go astray, but shall accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. We thank you, Father, for your word today. May it build us and encourage us, and may we continue to look to you for guidance and direction in our own lives, Father. We thank you for this. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to talk to you a little bit about hope. Once upon a time, there lived a guy who loved the sea. He loved fishing. He was strong. He was passionate. He did nothing half-heartedly. And when it came to loyalty, when it became to friendship, you couldn't get a more loyal bloke than him. Very courageous, sometimes overconfident. Sometimes he made promises with his mouth that his body couldn't deliver. But he was zealous when it came to friendship. So zealous, in fact, that he was willing to chop off your ear if you dared come between him and his relationship with somebody. You all know who I'm talking about?
Peter.
Very good. Give him a round of applause. His name was Peter. But he wasn't just one of the 12. He was probably the spokesman for them. He was one of the chief disciples. And once he decided to follow Christ, there was no turning back. He was committed to the Master. But his commitment was put to the test one day. And Jesus had warned him. Jesus said, "Look out, Peter. Satan is hot on your heels. I might just leave this book here. Now I can't see it all. Okay. So he warned him. He said, Peter, be careful. Satan is about to sift you like wheat. He's working overtime to trip you up. Peter wasn't moved. His response, Lord, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. See, but Jesus didn't buy that. And Jesus responded and told him, he said, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. See, that prediction must have stung. But Peter pushed it aside, see. He was overconfident, self-assured. That's never going to happen. How wrong was he? See, that very night, Jesus' words became a reality. Peter failed his Lord. Deliberately and openly he denied him. Not once, not twice, three times. Not just denied him, he used pretty strong language as well. The Bible said he cursed and swore. The very one, denied the very one who loved him enough to warn him. If you read the gospel, you'll see the end of the story. You'll see the story. What was the result? Well, if you can picture the scene, here's this big guy, big, strong, reduced to tears. He wept bitterly. The Bible says he wept bitterly. Can you imagine what this big man was going through right then? The guilt that he bore. How ashamed he must have felt. You know, there wouldn't be enough words to portray this man's brokenness. He had reached rock bottom. And every time he closed his eyes, he probably could see Jesus staring at him. We don't know, the Bible doesn't say this, but we don't know. But this picture must have haunted him for days. In fact, when Jesus was crucified, and the nails were driven through his hands, one was probably driven through Peter's heart. That's how he felt. The one thing that he needed to carry on was gone, and that was hope. Until that glorious resurrection day. We read about it in the Gospels. You can read it in the Gospels yourself. But I'll actually read it for you. It's found in Mark chapter 16, so I'll just read it up for you there. It's the women who come to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? I'm reading from verse 4. And when they looked up, they saw the stone that was very large had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So would I be. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. he is not here. See the place where they laid him. Here's the words. But go tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. In other words, especially Peter. Make sure Peter's not left out. Let him know that just because he failed once doesn't make him a flop. And those are the words that gave him the hope that he needed. Of course, we all know the next time Peter saw Jesus, do you know what happened? Anybody? Oh. Next time he saw him, he couldn't even keep his clothes on. He threw his clothes off and he jumped into the cold waters of Galilee. Remember that? You're getting a little bit tangled up there. Anyway. That's the reaction Peter had. Why? Because he was given this one ingredient, hope. So here's Peter writing this letter of hope, and I'm going to read it to you. And actually, I should have gone up to verse 9, but it doesn't matter. I'll go through it anyway. So Peter's writing now to the elect, to the strangers in the world. That's God's elect. So he's writing to the believers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. I've highlighted the word chosen. Okay, but I'll come back to that in just a minute. Let me just read to you some of the things that what hope does. And these are given by some of the great preachers of the world today. What is hope? So he's giving them hope now. What is hope? And here's what I've written down here. Hope is a wonderful gift from God, a source of strength and courage in the face of life's harshest trials. So let me tell you what hope does. Here's what they've written. When we are trapped in a tunnel of misery, hope points to the light at the end. When we're discouraged, hope lifts our spirits. When we're tempted to quit, hope keeps us going. When we struggle with a crippling disease or a lingering illness, hope helps us to persevere beyond the pain. When we fear the worst, hope brings reminders that God is still in control. Do you like these words? It's good stuff. Write it down. When we find ourselves unemployed, hope tells us we still have a future. When we feel rejected and abandoned, hope reminds us we're not alone. We'll make it. When we say our final farewell to someone we love, hope in the life beyond gets us through our grief. To put simply, when life hurts and dreams fade, then nothing helps like hope. I love this part. Spurgeon says, of course, without it, prisoners of war languish and die. Without it, students get discouraged, drop out of school. Without it, athletic teams fall into a slump, continue to lose. Addicts return to their habits. Marriage partners decide to divorce. And even preachers lose their creativity. So hope is not an option. It's essential to our survival. Now, I'm reading this for you. Now, you ever notice when somebody commits suicide, and they leave a note. The word hopeless is often left in that note. And even if it's not there, you can almost see it written between the lines. If you take away our hope, we're left with nothing really, other than despair and depression. You see, we all don't look alike. We don't act alike. We don't dress alike. We have different tastes. We read different books. We drive different cars. Our tastes in music are different. Some like rock and roll. I personally like country. We have different backgrounds. We have different motivations, different goals, different jobs, different hobbies, different shades of skin. But there's one thing we all have in common. We all know what it's like to hurt. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're Muslim or Buddhist, Hindu. Tears are the same for everybody. Whether you're white, black, brown, children, adults. We all know the sting of heartache. We all know what it is to hurt, to have pain, to suffer, to have trials. I think it was D.L. Moody who once said, if you preach to the suffering, you'll never have an empty pew. See, suffering came in ever since the beginning of the world, when sin entered the world. Suffering became the common thread in our lives. So when Peter wrote this letter to the believers, these Christians were being persecuted at the time by that maniac Nero. I shouldn't say maniac because some of us might be related to him. I ought to go into your ancestral tree. All right. So here it is. And then, so let's read the first line. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, whatever, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God throughout the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling of his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Here's the good news. I highlighted the word. Every time I read the word of God, I want to know what the key words are. I want to know what the passage has to do with me. I want to know the guy who's writing it, how he was feeling at the time. He knew what it was. Peter knew. He had been through this circumstance. He knew what it was to feel hopeless. He knew what it was to feel guilty. He knew what it was to feel ashamed. And so he's writing this letter to these people, to the believers at the time. And he understands what they're going through. And so here's the first good news. It's the knowledge that we are chosen by God. You're not just on this earth like dice. God never took you and just threw you up here and said, that's it, you're on your own. We've been placed here for a purpose. He chose us according to his foreknowledge. He knew beforehand that he was going to choose you. Do you remember Jesus, when he spoke to the disciples, he said, you did not choose me, I chose you. He chose each one of us. He belongs to me. Heston belongs to me. Keith belongs to me. Matthew belongs to me. Richard belongs to me. Rosalind belongs to me. Glenn, I'm not too sure. Glenn, Glenn belongs to me. Just kidding with you. Just kidding. Just seeing if you're awake. I can see you nodding off. Okay, so here's the first good news. We have been chosen according to his foreknowledge by the sanctifying work of the Spirit that we may obey Jesus Christ, having been sprinkled by his blood. Pretty powerful words, aren't they? God has given us a purpose for this existence. Even though this existence includes tough times, even though we're living through these tough times, we become sanctified. Anybody know the meaning of the word sanctified? You're set apart. Good. We've been set apart for the glory of God. In other words, we gain perspective. We grow up. We become more mature. We grow deeper. Can you imagine going through tough times and not even knowing Jesus Christ? You're going through difficult periods in your life and you don't even know Christ. But that's what a lot of people do these days. They face fear. I've got a friend actually who lives just up the road. And we've been friends for many, many years. But as we're aging, and we all do, some more than others, but as he's aging, as he's starting to grow, he's becoming more and more fearful of death. And it's sad. And you can, you know, these people, you see people in the hospital, and probably analysts would probably know this, who probably have to face sleepless nights in the hospital. Would that be right, analysts? So let's look at some of the reasons we believers can rejoice through these hard times and how we can experience hope, even though we are suffering. Can we put the next slide up? Thanks, man. It says, blessed be to God, be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope. Don't you love that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. You know, to those people who are not saved, hope is like a mental fantasy. Like wishing upon a star. Oh, I hope I win the lottery. Oh, I hope my son or daughter comes back one day. I'm going through a terrible time myself, actually. So I'm not just preaching to you. I'm going through a very difficult period myself. Not just me, but my wife and myself. But this letter that Peter wrote gives me great encouragement, gives me great hope. That sort of hope where you, it's a kind of Disneyland hope, what other people have. It's, that's not hope, that's wishful thinking. We need to know the difference. So if you want to smile through your tears, and it's very difficult to do that, but if you want to rejoice in your suffering, then you have to keep reminding yourself that this is not the end. This is not the end. We have a permanent inheritance. It's under constant surveillance. Nothing can destroy it. Nothing can defile it. It's a great relief, isn't it? You ever made reservations at a hotel and you go there? This happened to me. We go there and you go to the desk, the front foyer, And you go there and you say, I've booked a room. And they say, oh, I'm sorry, your name's not on the list. How disappointing is that? Apparently there's been a mix-up and somebody else has got your room. See, when you get to heaven, that's never going to happen. That's never going to happen. You'll be greeted by God. You'll be ushered into His presence. Your name is on the door. That's what gives me hope. That's what gives me a reason to rejoice. You know, the more difficult life gets on earth, the better heaven seems. Let's go to the next slide, Matt, thanks. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, we're protected by the most efficient security system available, and that's the power of God. No disorder, no disease. Nothing threatens God's protection. We don't need video surveillance. We don't need big, huge cameras. You won't find that in heaven. I can assure you of that. So no matter what the calamity, no matter what the disappointment in our lives are, or what destruction occurs in our bodies at the time of death, our souls are divinely protected. Today, you know, sadly, we live in a world that's filled with atrocities. We live in a world that's, we're bombarded with terrorism. But here's the great thing. Our eternal inheritance is never blown away. They can blow me up, but the eternal inheritance is never blown away. So here's two words that'll help you cope when you run low on hope, and that's accept and trust. Accept the mystery of hardship, suffering, misfortune, mistreatment. Don't try to understand it. Just accept it. And then put your faith and trust in God. He will protect you. Let's go to the next slide. Thanks, man. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trial. And these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You notice the words even though? That indicates that the joy that you have now is unconditional. It doesn't depend on the circumstance. It doesn't depend on what you're going through right now. This joy comes, even though means in spite of, regardless. This joy comes in spite of our sufferings, not because of it. So you have to ask yourself a question here. Why do we have to face trials? If we belong to God, then why does God allow us to have these trials in our life? What's the point? Why can't He just zap us up as soon as we're saved? Say, all right, I picked you, Heston. Let's get you out of here. Why didn't He do that? Well, I'm going to give you at least three reasons why. First of all, trials are necessary. It proves the genuineness of our faith. You notice what it says here? These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is is revealed. So it proves the genuineness of your faith. Then at the same time, it teaches us humility. It teaches us dependence on God. We need to know that. It puts us on our face before God. Secondly, can we go to the next slide? Is there another slide? I'm not quite sure. Okay, I'll just leave that there. Secondly, trials teaches us to be compassionate, so that we never make light of someone else's problems. You know, it's terrible when we trivialize what somebody else is going through. You don't go to the hospital and visit a person who's just lost a child and say, oh, I'm sorry to hear that, but I know of a person who lost two. That's, you know, comparison doesn't comfort. You might be laughing, but it's true. I've seen that happen. You go to someone, yeah, I'm sorry you got hurt there. Oh, I know a guy who broke his leg. It doesn't help the person. So you need to express your sympathy. You need to weep with them. You know, when Lazarus died, what did Jesus do? He wept. He wept. You know, you put your arm around them. There's no need to reel off 300 scriptures. It's no help. I mean, it's great. There's nothing wrong with it. But, you know, oh. You don't need to reel off scripture to them. You need to put your arm around them, comfort them, pray with them, feel what the person is feeling, walk in their shoes, see what it's like. You need to have compassion. And thirdly, trials come in various forms, and God responds to each one differently. You know, the other night we were sitting down, my wife and myself, watching television, and she said, oh, it's a bit cold. I said, all right, I'll go and turn up the thermostat. Well, that's what God does. He turns up the thermostat. Oh, I think I'll test him a little more. Yeah. Does God do that? Does he actually sit there and play games? And he says, oh, I'll turn up the thermostat a little bit more. No. No, he adjusts the thermostat, all right. But he stands there with you in the furnace. Do you remember the story? Why? Because he wants to purify us like his son, so that all glory and praise go to our Savior. Now you've got to keep in mind that in the context of this verse, that Peter is reminding us that the Savior is standing alongside us in the furnace. He's there even if you can't see him. So when you're going through trials and you're going through difficult situations, just bear that in mind. God said, I will never leave you, never forsake you, will never abandon you. He's there even though you can't see him. See, you don't have to see someone to love them. Today in society, people say, well, if I can't see, I don't believe. See, a blind mother has never seen her children, but she still loves them. Jesus himself said, blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe. We as believers have, let me go back to that verse. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Tremendous words, Peter wrote. You don't have to see, you don't have to have a physical manifestation of the Lord to love him. Jesus himself said, blessed are they who have not seen yet still believe. We've never seen him walk amongst us, but we love him. Why? Because in times of trial, we feel his presence. And that causes us to rejoice. You know, today people want something that's tangible. They want to be able to see before they worship, before they believe. Even though we don't see him, we know he's there. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. Have we got another verse to the thing? Matt, is that it? Okay. In verse 9, so how can we rejoice in our pain? That's the point. How can we have hope beyond our suffering? Well, because we have a living hope. We have a permanent inheritance. We have divine protection. We have a developing faith. We have an unseen Savior. But most of all, we have a guaranteed deliverance. Not the kind of deliverance the airlines promise, where you check in your bags and you're heading for Hong Kong and your bags finish up in Los Angeles or somewhere. That's not the kind of deliverance God promises. So when it comes to spiritual delivery, we don't have to worry. He guarantees delivery of your soul. He guarantees deliverance from our present sin. He guarantees glorification of your physical bodies. So you need to rejoice because you're guaranteed to get there. In spite of, regardless of what circumstances you're going through. And every one of us are going through difficult periods. There's nobody here who could stand up and say, well, I've never had a bad moment in my life. There will come a time when you will feel pain. There will come a time when you feel your eyes will be filled with tears. There will come a time when you will suffer. But here's the hope that we have. Guaranteed deliverance. You have a choice. You can either become a better person in your time of difficulty, or you can become a bitter person. It's only Christ's perspective that can replace our resentment with rejoicing. See? You've seen it happen time and time again in hospital rooms, in families, classrooms. You see it happen in your own life. But our whole perspective changes when we catch a glimpse of Christ's purpose for us in our lives. If you take that away, you're left with nothing but emptiness, hollowness, just a terrible experience. You know, the thing here is, if you don't stock up on your faith now when you don't need it, you're going to have nothing left when you do need it. You might be going through a terrific time right now. That's when you stock up on your faith. That's when you need to build it up. Because when you face a difficult situation in your life, and one day you will, that's when you're going to need it. You know, suffering comes in different degrees. It comes in different forms, but God's grace is there to carry us through. Sometimes I often say to myself sometimes, and it's a constant reminder to myself, life seems so unfair. It does. It seems so unfair. So often there are times when you have to question yourself, you have to question your circumstance, you have to question and say, why did this happen to me? See, but the thing is, how we respond is what determines who we really are. It's how we respond. You can go down the road and somebody could cut you off. You have two choices. You can either show them the finger, or you could respond the way that Christ has now molded and shaped you. How do you respond? How do you respond in a situation where there's aggression? How you respond determines who you really are. We need to thank the Lord for the hope and encouragement that He gives us through His Word. Because that's when our hearts are in the right place. Because then we have this ability to hear, to really hear. To understand. To know why you're going through what you're going through. I think I'll just pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for the grace that you've given us through our trials, Lord. Give us a sense of hope and purpose beyond our trials, Lord. A fresh assurance that in spite of the circumstances that we face in our daily lives, Lord, that you're always there. We are never alone. And even if our suffering intensifies, Lord, help us to be compassionate to those who are going through the storms of life, and put words in our mouth that would build and encourage others. In a world of pain and heartache, Lord, may we always know your presence. May we always look to you for guidance and direction in our lives, Lord. And remember the purpose for which we were here. And that is to honor and glorify your name. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.